God, we want to come right now before you again and just thank you. Thank you for the time of praise and worship that we've had. Thank you for the chance to commune and to celebrate grace. Thank you for letting us be together. And Lord, may the words of Ezekiel 38 and 39, while maybe a little bit strange to us, may they nourish our soul this morning in a powerful and healthy way. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. What do you do when you're attacked? About a year ago, there was a YouTube video that was uploaded by a gentleman about his experience of riding his bike through the woods when he saw a bear who was getting ready to attack him. And so I have this video for you guys, and so I want to show this video to you. It's about a minute and a half long, and I'm going to talk you through it. And so, Kim, here it is, getting on his bike. He has a GoPro camera on, so you can watch what he's doing. And so he's riding along on this trail in the wood, minding his own business, and then he looks away, and there is the bear running after him. And so turn up the volume here, Kim. You can start to hear his breathing, and you can sense the concern. He's pedaling as fast as he can, trying to get away from the bear. He looks back a couple of times, and when he looks back, he sees that the bear is still hot on his trail. And there he is. There he is. Still he's there. So he's pedaling as fast as he knows to do to try to get away from this bear attack. He's looking down. He's trying to figure things out of where to go next. The bear's still there, going after him. And then there is a limb in the... So he hops off the bike. He runs into the wood. He tries to hide behind a tree. And watch what happens. So there are some warning gunshots in the distance that draw the bear away from chasing him, and the bear runs away and he is safe. Anyone seen this video before? It became a viral video. Over 14 million people have watched this video. Can you imagine that? Because it's very gripping. It makes you feel like you're right in the middle of the action on the bike, pedaling your wheels for your life. Now, I do need to tell you one little thing about the video. Most people think that it's fake and that the bear is superimposed in the video. So that thrill that you felt right now, it actually didn't really happen, okay? If you go back and watch the video, the bear is lighter than the surroundings. And so most people think that that couldn't have been a true, actual happening, that that was just somehow superimposed. But it is a very interesting video. And it makes you think, what if that happened to me? What if I was riding my bike through the woods and I turn around and all of a sudden there's a bear ready to attack? You know, Hollywood loves to look at scenarios like this. Doomsday movies, they sometimes call them, where there is some kind of evil enemy that's getting ready to attack an unsuspecting group of people. They love to have plot lines where there's an asteroid getting ready to come into Earth while Earth is not expecting this to happen. Or they love to have a movie about some kind of virus that has broken out and it's spreading throughout the Earth while people are naive about it. Or some other plot line about some global catastrophe that's getting ready to happen while nobody expects it to take place. They love to create this environment that we're riding around on our bike going through the woods thinking everything is fine when all of a sudden we turn around and there is a bear ready to attack us, some kind of enemy ready to attack us. This is the effect that terrorism has on society. When a terrorist act happens, most of the time it's because of some violent action like a bomb going off to people who are completely unaware of what's going on. They're just going to the subway, or they're getting on a bus, or they're going to a big event where there's a lot of people, and then boom, a bomb goes off and it kills or hurts or harms a lot of people. And the effect of that is that we feel fear because we start to wonder, well, when is it going to be our turn? When is it going to be our day when we're riding our bike through the woods and we turn around and we see the bear? Or when is it going to be our day that we're getting on the subway or we're going to an event or we're getting on the bus and a bomb is going to go off where we are? When is it going to happen to us? Some people have said that today is really the day of anxiety. Previously, it was the day of enlightenment, that we're gaining greater knowledge. Then it was the day of progress, that we are progressing forward because of that knowledge. Today is the day of anxiety. That the number one feeling or emotion that we experience today is fear. Because we wonder, when is it going to happen to me? Or when is it going to happen to someone that I love or to one of my children? That I'm going to be minding my business, doing my normal routine, riding my bike through the woods, and I'm going to turn around, and there's going to be the bear ready to attack me. There's going to be the bomb that goes off. There's going to be the enemy ready to hurt me in some way. And what do you do when that happens? What do you do when you're attacked? How do you handle that? And I think, in a strange way, Ezekiel 38 and 39 has something to say about those very questions. I want you to open your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39. Chapter 38 and 39. If you're new this morning, we're studying the book of Ezekiel. Actually starting to wind down our study. Next week will be our last week. And we've entitled the study, The God Who Desires to Be Known. Because the main message of the book is that Ezekiel is a prophet to the exiles who are living in Babylon. And his main message to the exiles is that God is on the move. And he's on the move, first of all, to bring judgment. But second of all, to bring restoration to his people so that Israel and the rest of the world will know that the Lord is God. That's his message. And God asks Ezekiel to do a lot of things. There's a lot of strange commands, strange passages in the book of Ezekiel. But maybe one of the strangest is Ezekiel 38 and 39. So I've got to do a little explaining today, okay? So bear with me. These two chapters have been taken a number of different ways. They have been interpreted wildly, and I'll start to explain why. These two chapters are a prophecy that Ezekiel offers to the people of Israel after the people are restored. So if you recall in chapters 34 through 37 of Ezekiel, that we have these prophecies about how God is going to restore his people. He first judged his people, Babylon came, Jerusalem fell, but then we have these prophecies that God's going to bring his people back together. He's going to take the dead bones and breathe his spirit into them and give them life again. Or he's going to give them a new heart, as John talked about. Or he's going to make a new shepherd to lead his people and to regather the flock, the new shepherd we know to be Jesus. And so those three chapters are about restoration and about how God is going to bring his people back together. Well, chapters 38 and 39 is a prophecy about what's going to happen after the restoration has happened. After God has brought his people back together, there's something that's going to happen. And here's what's going to happen. There's going to be this king named Gog, who is from the land of Magog. And he is going to gather up an alliance of nations, six other nations, the nations of Cush, Put, Persia, Meshech Tubal, and Beth Togarmah. And there's one more. I knew I was going to forget one, the last one. Hang with me here. It is Gomer. These six nations plus Gog and Magog are going to have an alliance of seven nations. And they're going to attack God's restored people. While God's people are doing fine and there's peace and they're living in the land, everything's great, they're riding along on their bike in the woods and no problem, the seven nations are going to come and attack them. And they're going to bring their evil schemes, and they're going to bring their swords, and they're going to bring their chariots, and it's going to be this incredible attack on God's people. Now, here's where the interpretations start to go really wild, because there immediately becomes two questions that we all want to know. Number one, who is Gog of Magog? And what is this alliance that he has formed? And then number two, when is this attack going to happen? And so you have some people who say, well, this is talking about this incredible global war that's going to happen right before the end of time. And they take this passage and they connect it with passage in Revelation and say there's going to be this Armageddon kind of battle where there's this huge battle, this big army going against the Christians, the church. And then there are other people who then try to take Gog of Magog and try to connect him and this alliance of nations with various nations in the world who we perceive to be enemies. And so down through Christian history, Gog of Magog has been connected to all kinds of nations. Some people thought that they represented the Turks. Some people thought they represented the Chinese. Some thought they represented the communists. Some people thought they represented the Russians. Some people thought they represented Germans. In fact, there was a biblical scholar who said, Gomer, if you go back to the original word, sounds like German. Now, that's not true, okay? But there's been a lot of interpretations like that. Let me tell you my opinion. I think the truth about it is we do not know who Gog is, of Magog. The word Gog is only used one other time in the Old Testament, and it's used in a completely different context. There are some people who think that Gog represents a 6th century Assyrian king, but that doesn't make any sense with what Ezekiel's talking about, because he's talking about something that's going to happen after the restoration of God's people. And so I don't think we ever are going to know who Gog of Magog and this alliance of nations, who they are or who they are referring to. Instead, I think what's more important is what they symbolize. It's not who they refer to. It's who they symbolize. That what Gog and this alliance of nations symbolize, they symbolize enemies of God's people. And what Ezekiel is saying is that there's going to come a time after God has restored his people. And everything's going to be looking great. And everything's going to be feeling peaceful and happy and wonderful. And at that time, when you least expect it, the enemies of God's people are going to attack. Now think about that for a second. Now we're the church. We're God's restored people. And hasn't there been occasions where when we think everything is going great, that all of a sudden there is an attack? Doesn't that happen all the time? Just at the moment when we think we got everything figured out, it's peaceful, it's feeling good, God is with us, God is blessing us. It's at that moment when we least expect it that someone attacks us. And it comes in so many different forms, right? It's a Christian lady who is serving the Lord faithfully every day, and then one day she wakes up and hears the word cancer. It's an attack. It's a family who's trying to faithfully raise their children to know the Lord. And then one day they wake up and find out that one of the spouses has been taken away by temptation. That's an attack. It's a church that's trying to join God in mission and yet one day starts to struggle with frustration because they feel like their attempts to serve the Lord are futile. That's an attack. Frustration, discouragement, that's an attack. It's a missionary, foreign missionary family who are trying to serve the lost and needy in another country and then experience conflict among their mission team. That's an attack. It's a Christian man who's serving passionately with his gifts to bless the body of Christ and then one day he experiences criticism and hurt. That's an attack. You see, the attack of the enemy happens all the time and in so many different ways and in so many different forms. At the time when we least expect it, we experience discouragement, we experience temptation, we experience grief, we experience a relapse, we experience loneliness, we experience criticism, we experience a feeling of failure. All of those things are attacks. And we know where those attacks originate from, right, church? That all of those arrows come from the bow of Satan. That fundamentally, Gog of Magog and all of his alliance is representing and symbolizing Satan. And his ability to come at God's people at the precise time when God's people do not expect it coming. At the time when we think everything's great, everything couldn't be better, God is filling us with peace and love and his spirit. It's at that moment that Satan attacks in so many different ways. In fact, maybe that's even where you are this morning. You're here, but you're feeling the attack of the evil one. Maybe the attack of the evil one on your family or on your personal life, or maybe you feel it happening here at Southside. Maybe you're just reeling from an attack on your family. And the question of Ezekiel 38 and 39 is, what does God do about this? What does God do when his people experience attack? The book of Ezekiel, a large part of it is explaining the question of what does God do when God's people are unfaithful. And Ezekiel has made that very clear. When God's people are unfaithful, when they're disobedient, God judges. That's what he does. He judges his people. Doesn't matter if you have the temple. Doesn't matter if you have a king in the line of David. Doesn't matter if you're in the promised land of Israel. When God's people are unfaithful, God judges them. Ezekiel has made that very clear. But what happens when God's people are being attacked unfairly by the enemy? What does God do then? Previously, when another nation attacked Israel, it was the nation of Babylon, and Israel appealed to God, said, God, save us, rescue us, and God says, sorry, I can't do that because this is my judgment. Well, here's another example where other nations are going to attack God's people. What does God do then when God's people are under attack unfairly? That's the question of these two chapters. That's the questions that the exiles were wondering. Once God has restored us and then we're attacked by the enemy, what's God going to do then? Is he just going to turn his back on us and say, sorry guys, you're on your own on this one? Or is God going to do something else? What does God do when his people are seeking to serve him and then experience the attack of Satan? What does he do? And the answer is found in Ezekiel 39, verse 25. It says, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will now bring Jacob back from captivity and will have compassion on all the people of Israel. And I will be zealous for my holy name. God says, here's what I do when my people are attacked. I have mercy on my people. It's the only time in the whole book of Ezekiel where God says that he will have mercy on his people. When his people are disobedient, he comes in judgment. But when his people are attacked, he says, I come in mercy. Praise God for that. And he says, I will be zealous for my holy name, which means that his anger is going to be aroused and he is going to rise up and he's going to defend his people. And so if you read these two chapters, and I hope you'll do that this afternoon, when you read these two chapters, you find out that this incredible war that's coming between Gog and his alliance of nations and the people of God, it's a colossal failure. It's a colossal flop. Because here come these seven nations with all of their technology and with their chariots and their schemes and their plans and their strategies, and God wipes them out. Because there's no power greater than the power of God. And God says, I'm going to rise up. I'm going to have mercy on my people, and I am going to protect my people, and I'm going to give them victory. That's what Ezekiel 38 and 39 says. Now, victory doesn't mean that we're always going to be safe. Sometimes Satan's attack causes a lot of pain. Sometimes they create hurt. Sometimes we suffer because of Satan's attack. Sometimes there is even death. But Ezekiel 38 and 39 teaches us that when the enemy attacks, the final word from God is going to be victory for his people. That's the final word. This is the message of the book of Revelation. This is what John was seeing and experiencing when the words Gog and Magog are used in Revelation 20. This was the whole point of it all. That here you have early Christians who are struggling under the power of Rome. They're struggling under the threat of being a martyr for the faith. And here is the message they get. The message is that God is still on the throne. No matter what you feel and experiencing right now on earth, God is on the throne. And the final word is going to be victory for God's people. Yes, you might have to die for your faith, but it's going to be victory for God's people. That's the final word. And so the message of Ezekiel 38 and 39 to the exiles and to us today is, yes, sometimes Satan is going to attack us. Yes, we're going to be riding our bike through the woods feeling like it is a wonderful, wonderful day, and the bear's going to come and it's going to be hot on our trail. But guess what? The final word from our God is that we have victory, and we trust in that. But the unique twist of Ezekiel 38 and 39 is why God does this. I want you to notice this. Why is it that God has mercy on his people and rises up and protects his people in the midst of an attack? Is it because the enemy is so evil? Not necessarily, even though the enemy is evil. Is it because he just loves his people so, so much? He does love us so, so much. But in Ezekiel 38 and 39, that's not the reason either. The reason God rises up and protects his people is because of his glory. Notice this in verse 21 of chapter 39. I will display my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see the punishment I inflict and the hand I lay upon them. What God was saying is I'm going to rise up and I'm going to protect my people and I'm going to give victory for my people. This enemy is not going to win. I'm going to bring victory for my people, but I'm doing it because I want the world to see my glory. I want this to be a moment to where my glory and my holiness is on display for the world to see, because I'm the God who desires to be known. And so actually this attack of Gog of Magog and this alliance of nations, this is actually a platform for God to stand up and to display his glory. And that's the way it works today. When Satan thinks that he has advanced against God's people, God turns that advance around and uses it for his own glory. Let me give you a great example. Look at the cross. At the cross of Jesus Christ, Satan thought he had got it. I've killed the Messiah. I've ruined God's redemptive plan. And what did God do? He turned that moment around and made it the most glorious moment in all of history. And the cross that Satan thought was a presumed advance that he had made against the kingdom of God turned out to be a platform for the glory of God for the world to see. And God does that over and over again. When Satan attacks us, God always turns that around to make his glory shine for the world. And so whatever attack you're going through, whatever attack you've experienced from the evil one, we shouldn't grow weary, church. We shouldn't grow weary. If it's cancer, we shouldn't stop hoping. If it's discouragement, we shouldn't stop serving. If it's criticism, we shouldn't stop giving and helping others. If it's conflict, we shouldn't stop praying. Why? Because whatever the attack is, God is bigger than that attack, and he can use it for his glory. You struggle with a disease, God can use that for his glory. He can. You lost a loved one, we don't want death to happen, but he can use that for his glory. You discouraged, depressed, God can use that for his glory. You fall into temptation, we don't want that to happen. We pray that doesn't happen, but he can use that for his glory. Whatever Satan tries to do against his people, God, against God's people, God is stronger and will give his people victory, and he will use that moment as a platform for his glory. And so we shouldn't be living in the age of anxiety, church. For us, this should be the age of confidence. Because we know that whatever comes our way, whether life or death, whether angels or demons, whether the present or the future, whether height or depth, whether any powers, whether Gog or Magog or any of those alliance of nations, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus. We believe that. And that whatever attack comes our way, God is bigger, and God will use it for his glory to shine through the world. As I was studying through these two chapters and recognizing these two points, that God gives victory and God uses Satan's attack for glory, I couldn't help but think back to almost 10 years ago when Lindsay and I and a few others were in Mumbai, India, and some of you know this story, that we were there on a short-term mission trip and we were doing a vacation Bible school and we experienced some persecution. There were some men that didn't like what we were doing. They didn't want us to be teaching in the name of Jesus, and so they got really upset about what was going on. And just for a very short period of time, I was kidnapped by those men, and the missionary we were working with, who eventually became my brother-in-law, Craig Phillips, was beaten up a little bit. And after that experience, that night, when we all got back together, I still remember I was standing next to my future brother-in-law. I didn't know that at the time, future brother-in-law. And he said, "Steve, I can see it now. I can see it now. I can see people being baptized into Christ. I can see churches being planted. I can see people coming to know Jesus, all because of what happened tonight." And I remember thinking, all I see is getting back on the plane going to America where it's safe. But thinking back over that moment, he was right. That night we were attacked by a historical manifestation of Gog and Magog. We were attacked by the enemy, by Satan. And God had risen up and he had protected his people. And he was going to use that moment for his glory. Because that's what he does. He takes Satan's advance and he uses it for his glory to shine. And he can do that in your life as well. And this morning, if you're here and you're being attacked or you're reeling from an attack, I want to ask you to do something. Share that with somebody, please. During our invitation time, share that with one of your elders and let them pray over you that God can give you victory in this moment and he can use it for his glory. Or maybe you need to share that with your Sunday school class and say, pray for us, pray for our family, because we're experiencing attack. And we don't want Satan to get any advantage through this. Instead, we want God to receive glory. Or maybe you need to share this with a friend or a trusted loved one, but share it with somebody so they can pray over you that God can use this moment for his glory. Or maybe you're ready to become a child of God, to repent of your sins, to be baptized into Christ, to start a new walk in Jesus. If you're ready to do that, we're going to sing a song. You just come to the front. If we can help you this morning in any way, please come now as we stand and sing.